said. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you, Michael, worship team. And, you know, I really like Michael's first song there, you know, because, you know, we tempted, it's Happy New Year, right? It's January 1st. We're tempted to flirt with the world's ideas of what success is or, you know, because everybody right now in the world, you know, a lot of people are like, let me make some New Year's resolutions, right? And you know, I'm going to go to the gym like 5 days a week. And then by Valentine's Day, they're still paying for a gym membership they never use, right? Right. And then, you know, and there's all, everybody has these ideas of how to, you know, strengthen their life. But, you know, only true change in this life and eternally, right, is through Christ, right? It's through Jesus Christ, only through his Holy Spirit. And him working in us can make us change. And, you know, I'm so glad that we just, you know, Michael just led us in a worshipful time. And Shang, thanks for playing as well. And just focusing on Christ. Folks, starting the year focusing on Christ. And Sunday, January 1st, here it is, right? We're here, we're at church, and we're a smaller group today. People are traveling, maybe caught in blizzards, but we're just praying for our whole church family that, man, that we would walk after Christ, and true change comes in following Christ. I think it's okay to do some New Year's resolutions, but you say, hey, just prioritize a few things for Christ. What are some priorities? What, you know, what's a spiritual habit I'd like to work on this year? You know, who's one person that I can really pray for their salvation this year? You know, just give it all into Christ, right? Thanks, Ed. Thanks for praying and leading us. And as Ed pointed out, we've got a new year. We've got a new theme slogan this year with a theme passage, and that's what today we're going to look at. It's building a Christ-centered family. That's on the front of your bulletin. Oh, by the way, thank James for that cool little, that's our church steeple. Did you guys see that on the bulletin? James Gunn sitting back there. Thank you, James. Everybody say thanks to him for great work on that. And also, oh, just for the English ministry as well, we've got Daniel. I've got whole boxes of little business cards for the English ministry, and Daniel's given those to me. I've given that to a lot of you, but if you want some more, let me know, and we'll get those out. And just a reminder for the new year, for business cards, handing out, reaching to others. So, but thanks, thank you. And it is, it's January 1st, building a Christ-centered family. That's our theme passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It's ironic, because like, On Friday night, Eric was sharing about this from his heart to the youth, right? To you guys on Friday night, the same passage. Maybe God's doing something, right? It's not coincidental, you know. It's good. It's a great passage, and so here we are, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Now, you know, we think about family, like you know, right now is the holiday season. A lot of people are thinking of family and friends, New Year's, Chinese New Year's coming up, right? And man, when I was in China, when I was in Beijing, it turned into a ghost town during Chinese New Year. Everybody went back to their family. Like, boom, like this huge, I don't know how many millions of people in that city, but like it turned into a ghost town. You know, it's like, did the rapture? You know, yeah, okay, where'd everybody go? They all go back home. And you think of family during holiday time. But you know, for a lot of people too, families, Christmas season can be tough, right? Loneliness, there is no family. Maybe a loss of a loved one this year. Sometimes you get together with family, and it's not so good, right? There's tension, there's awkwardness, there's kind of broken relationships. We see hostility. It can be a tough thing with the holidays and thinking of this concept of family. And, you know, our world, our whole world is marred by sin. So that makes sense. If our world is cursed by sin and depravity, it makes sense that the most basic of our relationships, family, are messed up, right? And they need help. And not just our physical families, right? But our, you know, Ed pointed this out too, our neighbors, our human family is completely messed up. We're completely messed up. Even the church sometimes has issues. And this theme, here's the thing about this theme, I want you guys to hear me. This theme, actually, we're talking about first and primarily the church's family. Now, we do have a great emphasis on your physical family, but for some people, you know, I'm single, you know, this doesn't apply to me, you know, I'm living away from my family, or you're elderly, you're widowed, you're divorced, whatever, you know, you say, oh, this doesn't really apply. We're trying to say, first of all, the church is supposed to be family, because, you know, like, we're going to be living together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm sorry, Laura, you get to see me forever. You know, I'm just kidding. No, we better get used to it, right? If we're people of God and we are family and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be living together forever. And the church is the family of God, just as Ed read. You know, 1 John, we are the children of God. You know, John always says, my little children. He talks to the church as children, as fathers, as children, as brothers and sisters, right? For eternity, we're going to be together as family. And so we need to work on our relationships to have intimate, close, deep relationships. And some of us are doing a great job of that, but it's, hey, we're really family. We care for each other. We lay down our lives for each other. We want to sacrifice for each other. We want to be in accountable relationships with each other. We want to spur each other on in the faith. And boy, that's really what, I would love to work on that this year, and I would like to get closer to many of you, and man, just to build this concept of family. We are the family of God. And some of you are like, I don't know what a good family is. I don't have a Christian parent. Maybe you had an abusive parent, which is really sad. I understand. Some of you have had terrible parents or a lack of parents. But you know what? We do have, as in the words of the song, right? A good, good father who's perfect and loving. If we don't know who that father is, that's perfect. We do have one, and he's God, and he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us, to bring us into his family, to adopt us. We have a heavenly father, right? And who's brought us back into his family. And just focus on that. He is good and he's perfectly loving toward us. In Christ, those of us in Christ have been forgiven of our sins, and Christ has brought us back to the Father. And Jesus himself is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, as implied in that. Jesus Christ himself is our firstborn brother. We're going to say, hey, bro, in heaven, right? Give him a high five. Hey, bro. I mean, we think he's our God. He's also our brother. Jesus Christ is our brother. He's part of the family of God. And so we, the church, we've got to be family. We've got to be family. Now, we're going to be an imperfect family because even as Christians, we still sin. There's still issues we have to work through in the church. And God gives us that ability through the Holy Spirit to really work on our relationships. But man, if we're striving to follow God, each and every one of us, we're going to be that family. You know, it doesn't even matter, you know, what ethnicity we are, what we look like, where we're from. Man, we can build a Christ-centered family here in our church. And then, of course, that spills over into the physical family. You know, strong family churches create strong, healthy physical families. You know, your literal family back home, right? We're going to do that, and we're going to work on that, right? You know, if you think I'm stretching this about, you know, this concept of church as family, but just look at a few verses here that Scripture describes the church as family. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Perfectly loving Father, each and every one of us who calls on Christ for his salvation, we are sons and daughters. And it's true because if we're in Christ, God loves us as much as he loves his own son, which is pretty amazing because we're hidden in Christ, right? We've died in Christ. We've been risen in Christ. We're united to Christ through the Spirit. We are his sons and daughters. The God of this universe actually calls me a son, actually adopted me into his family. What a beautiful thing. And we're rebels, right? Before, we didn't want to be in this family. We weren't looking to be like, hey, God, I want to be in your family. We weren't doing that on our own. But God took the initiative to send Jesus to rescue us and says, no, I love you. You're a terrible rebel, but I want you in my family. I love you. And of course, we respond to that. Those of us in his family respond to his love through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 through 50. This is Jesus. He stretches out his hand towards his disciples. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And this is radical, right? This is radical. Now, we're all about like, hey, we want strong families, strong parents, strong children. We want real strong families in our church. But most importantly, though, are you following Christ? Because that's who Christ calls his mother, his father, his brother. This is in the context here. If anybody remembers this story, right? You know, these people come up to Jesus and say, hey, you're ignoring your mother and brother and sister. They want you. They're calling you. And he looks at his disciples and he says, no. Here are my brother and sister and mother. Here they are. Those who are in Christ are my true eternal family. He's not neglecting his earthly physical family. He's just saying, look, the ones who will be living eternally together as a family are those who call on Christ for salvation. Whoever does the will of my Father. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Timothy, here's Paul telling his younger, younger mentee. He's the mentor, and Timothy's the mentee, right? Timothy, he tells him in the church, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Look on elderly in the church as your father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Treat the church family like real family because that's what they are. We're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ and forever. And so there's this concept of family is all over Scripture. And of course, the marriage theme, right? We know that, right? Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride, right? Even that part of the family, the marriage, it's all over Scripture. Now, I know you're thinking like, man, I've seen a lot of churches that don't function as family. Maybe parts of our church don't function as family. There's some dysfunctional churches. There's some dysfunctional families. Some churches put the funk in dysfunctional, right? And like, I mean, they really, there's some churches that will split over the color of the carpet, right? And it's true. It's true. People don't lay down their preferences. They hold on to things and they get mad. And boy, but we want to follow Christ. We want to say, Lord, I want to be as much like you and love each other. And we want to be like Christ. And here's the thing. Where is the one place in the world where true hurts can be healed, where brokenness can be restored in community? It's the church. It's not at your job, you know? You know, hopefully, if you have a Christian family, you can work out things here. But it's the church is the one community on earth where real hurts can be healed and relationships can be restored and you can grow in your faith, you know? You know, as we're preaching, as we're singing, as we're in accountability groups, as we're in with the youth, and we're keeping each other accountable. Man, this is the one place on planet Earth where we really can actually grow and love each other. I mean, we got to see the church as true family and stop, you know, hiding, but you know, just come on Sunday morning and come to service and I'm just going to run back out of here. No, we got to develop relationships with brothers and sisters. There's so many hurt people in this world and they're looking for, you know, they're really looking for family, right? You know, how many kids, you know, have come from divorced families? That's tough. That's tough. And I know those of you who've been through divorce, that's tough. That's a really tough thing. It's part of the curse, right? Those in abusive households, that's really tough, right? And a lot of times you see kids growing up in those environments, they're looking for a belonging. I mean, many of you know that, right? You've seen kids who've been in tough family situations. They will latch on to things just to find that belonging and that family. Like, and we all do to an extent, right? No matter if we have great parents, right? But we have to find that longing, first of all, in Christ. He's our brother. He's our Savior. He's us. He's our life. He comes into us. And then the church is the gift of family, right? The alternatives to that are like, let me join a political cause, Marxism, you know, fascism. I'm going to go headlong into that stuff, you know. I'm going to find a cause. I'm going to find something that can be my family. That's why a lot of kids who are from really bad families, they join gangs, right? It's family. I mean, you hear that. You hear that from guys in gangs. I mean, almost across the board. Why did you join a gang? Man, there's real brotherhood. We're tight. I'd never had that before. Never had a father or mother love me. And that people are searching for that, a belonging. Become a workaholic, you know? That's their identity, you know? That's their, my job is going to be my family, whatever that means, right? Or substance abuse, drugs, alcohol. They're going to find something to belong or take away pain. But the church is that eternal family for those caught in sin. And it should be. It should be. That's the way God designed it. We're here for each other. And we need to realize that. Am I laying down my life for each other? We're going to talk more specifically about that. But am I following Christ? Am I laying my life down for each other? So let's look at the passage for a year. And this really is about laying down our lives for others. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, right? Here in the context, in this whole context of chapter 3, well, the whole book, let me just give the context real quick. Paul is showing the beauty of Christ, how he is God, he's God in the flesh, how he came down to earth, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life where none of us did. Then he got on the cross and he said, I'm going to die in the place of anybody who believes in me. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to take your sins, all your evil, upon my back, and I'm going to suffer your punishment on the cross. And then, of course, he got up out of the grave 3 days later after he died. He conquered death. offering eternal life to anybody who comes to Christ in repentance and says, I want him as Lord. I want him as Savior. I am messed up. I have so many issues. The only way I can get to God, the only way I can escape eternal death is through Jesus Christ, because he offered himself to take my sins upon him, and he gave me his eternal life. And it's a beautiful thing. That's how we get into this family. So first of all, you have to ask yourself, to get in this family, you have to believe in Christ. He's got to be your Savior. He's got to be your Lord. You have to accept his wonderful free grace. And it's free grace. That's the great thing. We don't deserve to be in his family. But his grace is offered to anyone who will accept it. And then secondly, Jesus doesn't just save us as, you know, individuals floating around. Like, you know, there's just, you know, I'm saved, but that's great. But he wants us to be in community. He wants us to be part of a body of Christ. And there's so many people out there who are like, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, but they don't realize that's really hurting them, because God didn't design them for that. God designed us for relationship with himself and with others. God designed us from the beginning to be in community. Adam and Eve, have a family, have a relationship with God, build a family. And then the people of God have been called out, even in the midst of sin, starting with the Jews, the people of God. There was an Old Testament church, right? Then there's a New Testament church, the people of God. We are to be involved in loving and laying down our lives for each other, because we need each other. I can't grow very well without the church. And you know what, the church, you can't grow very well without me. I mean, sometimes we think, I'm hurting myself by not being in church. I know I need encouragement. That's good. But look at the other side. People need you, because you have gifts that other people don't have. They need you in the church. We're the body of Christ. Someone's a hand, someone's an eye, someone's a foot, right? And we've heard this sermon a lot, but we need each other. You cannot grow very well. And I know this. I know I was younger, like I didn't have as much of an understanding of the necessity of meeting together in the church. I was like, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. I didn't realize how much that hurt me. And I look back now, that just hurt me not being with the family of God. Because you just don't grow well. You get caught in your sin more when you're not with the church, with the people of God, and you get in trouble. And Paul is laying out here in Colossians, this whole book, the beauty of Christ, knowing him as a Savior, and then how do you live together in community? That's where we are in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul just starts laying out, if then you have been raised with Christ, because that's what we've actually spiritually been resurrected. We were dead in our sins. We were dead going to hell. God saved us. He's risen us to new life in our hearts, and we will literally rise again after we die when Jesus comes back. If then, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put to death earthly things like anger and jealousy and sexual immorality, hatred towards your brothers and sisters. Put those things to death. Kill your sin. And then lay down your lives in love for others. So here we are in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Paul says to this church at Colossae, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here it is. Here it is. If we have been raised with Christ, if we've been raised with Christ, we're gonna seek to live at peace with everyone. Why? Because first of all, this is what we've got to do every morning. Every morning as individuals, when we get out of bed, I gotta say, I have peace with God. God's not angry at me. He's not wrathful at me anymore. His eternal wrath is gone, because it all got taken on Jesus. So first of all, if I'm gonna live in peace with my family, you know, there'll be my literal family, I get up and I get my cereal and I'm like, hey, I'm going to love my family today, or my church family. I am going to live at peace. Why? Because I have peace with God first. I have this peace with God. And this is not a peace that is, you know, hey, you know, I just feel so peaceful today. You're just going to work. You're like, who cares? That guy just cut me off, you know. Peace, brother, you know. Like it's not groovy. It's not a feeling. I don't think Paul is talking about a feeling here. Like, I just feel peaceful today. That's Christian life. Just let go and let God, you know. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, what I believe he's saying is that God has put down his anger against us because we're in Christ, and Christ took all that punishment due us. And we are not angry at God anymore. We love him. Now, still, sometimes in our sin, we struggle with that, right? But we still love him. And so the hostility, this is more like a wartime. The hostilities are over. In fact, God says about Jesus, he gave him the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled two warring factions. God is at war with evildoers. He hates evil. That means me. That means, because I'm a sinner, but I'm also at war with God because I hate him. I want to sin against him. I don't want him. Jesus has been that bridge, just as Ed, you prayed, right? Jesus is that bridge to bring back warring parties. The arms have been laid down. The hostilities. There's an eternal ceasefire. There's peace. There's peace with God first. And once I preach that to myself, like, man, God is totally for me. Sure, he'll discipline me as a Christian, but it's all for my good. It's all for my, because he loves me. That's going to happen, but that's good. His wrathful, eternal anger is gone. And then, because that's in my heart, I go now and say, hey, if I have peace with God, then for sure, we need to have peaceful relationships with each other. We need to lay down our arms against each other. And that means, practically, if you're harboring hatred against somebody in the church, that's not Christ-like. That's not what we've been saved. If we're harboring jealousy or we're constantly gossiping about somebody or slandering somebody, that means you're still at war with the people that God has saved. And you say, hey, I got to lay down my life and be at peace with these people. Even that person decides not to be at peace with me. I'm going to love them just as God loved me. And so there's this peace that we've been called to, Paul says, in one body here, verse 15, in one body. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts in one body. And be thankful, right? Because Christ has forgiven us for an eternity of hell, right? Our hellish sins, that God is so righteous, he is so holy, he hates sin. I mean, he hates sin. God, one sin sends us an eternity away from God. Do we realize that God hates sin? He is perfectly good. He's perfectly righteous. And I'm like, I don't even know why would God love me? I don't know. But he still wants to save a people for himself. He wants to show them grace, even though we don't deserve it. And so he sent Jesus to say, I still want Michael. I still want Lauren in my family. I don't know why we don't deserve that. But he sent Jesus to go rescue. That's what Christmas is, right? It's a rescue mission, right? I want to go rescue people who lost in their hatred of me and their sin. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to raise my son for eternal life for them. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin through the preaching of the gospel and to bring them to Christ. And if we've been forgiven of an eternity of sin, what kind of people do we need to be in the church? And that's actually what Paul is saying a few verses before 15. We would be forgiving and loving. True family is forgiving and loving and putting others first constantly. That's what true family is. And if we understand what Christ has done for us, we're going to do that for the church. We're going to put others first. Let the peace of Christ. Now, let me say this. Well, what if someone goes on sinning? How do you resolve conflict? Well, sometimes a peacemaker means there is the things as church discipline. Paul set that up. God set that up as Paul was teaching in Corinthians about church discipline. If somebody's in sin, then eventually they've got to be rebuked, or somebody, a friend's got to go to them. If they don't listen, more people have to come to them. Then it comes to the church leaders, and they have to discipline that person out of love because they want to make peace. Because if sin is allowed to fester in the church, it will not make peace. So sometimes peacemaking is very active. I got to go, not just keep the peace, I got to make peace. And so church discipline is the mechanism God set up that we can say, hey, we're not going to tolerate this. This is going to cause our church to stumble. If you don't repent, brother, you're an unbeliever. And we're going to treat you as such, and we're going to make that known. We're doing this for your good because you need to come back to Christ. And so peace, the peace of God, is not some, again, ushigooey, you know, I just feel peaceful today. No, it's I'm pursuing the making of peace in the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And let me just say this again. I kind of skipped over at 15, but there's that word at the very end of this verse, with thankfulness. It was in verse 15. Eric, you pointed this out on Friday. This whole passage is characterized by thankfulness and gratefulness. In fact, the concept appears in all three of our verses. if you've been forgiven so much by Christ, we are to be the most thankful people. That should cause us to walk in humility. That should cause us to walk in love. You know, somebody said this, and I think they're right. One of the chief sins of human beings is ungratefulness. Because once you become ungrateful, then you just get prideful and like, God owes me, you know? I don't, you know, God owes me. I didn't give me this stuff. I made this. I did this. Look at me. Thankfulness and gratefulness to God for even considering to save us and to make us like him. Man, that should cause us as a family, as a church family, to really walk in humility with each other. So verse 16, as a family, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Yeah, that's a beautiful scripture. Richly, word of Christ. It's the Bible. That's the Bible sitting in front of you, right? Whether it be on your smartphone or on your ESV Bible, study Bible in front of you. Are you letting the word of God dwell in you richly? And it's like you have to actually, part of you, some of you just don't have a problem just reading it, right? I haven't read my Bible in like a month, just except when I go to church. If you want to know this wonderful God, you got to get into the word. You got to get in the word. And sometimes it's hard to understand, and you're like, I don't understand some of this. Pray to God for help. Ask your leaders, you know, ask Daniel and young adults. Ask Eric and JC. What's this scripture saying? What does this mean for my life? But God works through his word. Here's the thing about God's word. It's not only say it's inerrant without error, right? We also say it's sufficient, and meaning the word of God is God's word. If it's God's word, it's supernatural. God is speaking through his word. Some of you are like, I want to hear God speaking. Open your Bible and read it. God is speaking. It's the supernatural word of God, and allow him to change your heart through it, and he will, because God's word never returns empty, God says. It will actually change your life, but you have to apply yourself. You got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Try to read it daily. Try to meditate on it, and like think about what you're reading and pray through it, and try to memorize scripture, right? Encourage each other. You know, so I've seen somebody do the Facebook, you know, here's the verse of the day, or someone else put a verse up. Yeah, that's great. You know, think about it, but memorize it. You know, what's this? You know, what's this verse say? Hide the word in your heart so you might not sin against God, says the scripture, right? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just by yourself, at church, through preaching, teaching, small groups. Let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think the thing sometimes, what does this mean? Like throughout the day, when you're doing mindless chores or you're at work, you know, and you have some free time, where does your mind tend to wander to? Try to focus like, hey, what has God been saying to me through his word today, recently? How can I use that in my work? You know, how can I use that in my home? You know, just meditate, dwell richly, teaching and admonishing. There's that big word, admonishing, right? Sort of like giving good counsel, sort of almost like a warning, a sense of warning, helping, admonishing one another in all wisdom. You pray for wisdom as the family of God uses the word of God. We sing psalms. You know, a lot of the psalms have been put to music, you know, well, you know, interesting. I wonder what the psalms sounded like when they first were made. That would be King David didn't have a, you know, recorder on his Apple, you know, but that'd be interesting. They were all songs, right? They're all meant to be sung and, sing psalms and hymns. And, Michael got an old hymn today, contemporized it, and they're very nice, you know, spiritual songs, all kinds of things, right? Contemporary, hymn, old, new, whatever, you know, singing about Christ, worshiping him, lifting our voices. It's beautiful. And God designed us to sing. It's an amazing thing. Just be able to use our voice to sing out loud and melody. That what helps us focus on Christ, focus on the word of God. And, you know, it's a teaching aspect to singing, right? When we sing, we're also teaching each other about God, right? You know, and that's why, you know, we want our songs to be theologically accurate. We want to say, hey, what is this saying about God? What is this saying about the people around me, you know? I want to sing about the things of Christ. And I'm glad that we have, you know, good worship leaders that we can focus on Christ, we can focus on God. And man, we just want to lift our hands up and praise the Lord, right? And so let that word of Christ sing, dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God, with thankfulness. It's beautiful. I just want to say this, another aspect of thankfulness. You know, what a privilege. You guys realize, you know, some of you are maybe tired. You were like blowing up stuff last night. I don't know. You know, bomb. There were bombs going off near my house. I'm like, man, somebody bombing us? This would be a good night to bomb us. I mean, you wouldn't know the difference. There was just huge, my house was shaking. Like, I don't know. But New Year's Eve, right? And it's beautiful living in this country, and we get staggering this morning. We're like, oh, man, I was up all night, and, you know. But here's the thing. What a privilege, and we need to be so grateful that we can meet in this building freely. You know, right now around the world, on New Year's Day, you know, there are people in China, Middle East, who, if they go to church, they might actually lose their life that day or be thrown in jail, you know. Are we grateful that we can come in here and walk freely in with our Dunkin' Donuts, right? Don't do that. Just water, right? Water. You can walk freely in to our, you know, you just come in, but it's a privilege. Are we thankful for the privilege to walk in here as the family of God and to say, man, we're going to worship together. We're going to sing together. We're going to go fellowship with each other, pray for each other. We're going to worship God together. Man, there are so many people in the world who don't have that privilege at all. It's putting their lives on the line if they walk to a church, an underground hidden church they hope nobody sees them going to because they want to desperately meet with believers. We have the Word of God like everywhere. We have, you know, you have the real Bibles, you have the smartphone Bibles. And then there are places all over the world where people, if they just had a Bible, man, they would be just rejoicing. And so, you know, just kind of a privilege with thankfulness and gratefulness. There's that term that we can meet together as a family freely and that we have the opportunity to really love each other. And sometimes I think probably in persecuted places, they do a better job of being family because they're forced to. We get lazy. And it's like, man, we need to really take our family ministry seriously. Are we laying down our lives for each other? Are we recalling each other? Are we being in relationships with each other? We can really help each other. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself. I want us all to do that and being hospitable and helping each other. What a privilege it is. And we should be thankful that we have freedom right now in our country that we can do this. And God has spared us some time to do that. And we thank the Lord for that. Again, though, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I hope our family is characterized by the word of God. And then we're saying building a Christ-centered family, right? I want my home, you know, with Elijah and Sadie and Karis. You know, I want it just, if people looked at our home, I'm just hoping they would see somehow the Bible's at the center. You know, God, Christ is, you know, the word of God. He's at the center of our family, imperfectly as it is. But our life revolves around God's word, seeking him, loving others. That would be the passion of my heart, right? And I hope our church, you know, whether it be a council meeting, boring. Just kidding. No, wonderful council meetings, you know, business meetings, you know, anything. The way we eat lunch together is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. What we're doing, is it measuring up with God's word? You know, we all have to ask ourselves those questions. And so let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Lastly, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a great summary verse of Paul's section here. Basically, hey, whatever you do, whether you're eating a candy bar at your job, you know, walking down the hallway of your school, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. And if we're all striving to do this as the church, man, we're going to be that loving family. We're imperfect, but we're going to grow, and we're going to lay our lives down for each other because we want to be like Christ. And again, look at verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Christ, because of what he's done for us. There's that thankfulness. Man, I'm doing everything for God's glory. You know, it reminds me of, you know, of course, we've heard this phrase a lot. John Piper says, his famous quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's true. And my satisfaction in 2017 is God himself with the people of God. Man, I want to glorify him. That's 2017. Whatever you, there's always specific things we can do, you know. I want to do this better with my kids. I want to do this better at school. But I say, how does this bring glory to God, right? How does this bring him glory? We're God's eternal family. Let's just talk about a few specifics, right? A few specifics. What are some things we can do in the church? Some of us on the English side have been talking about it. We want to build this more. Even the Chinese side as well, we've been talking about this. Building closer, like, accountability relationships. Do you know what I mean by that? Accountability groups, some of you do, right? And so where two or three are meeting together fairly consistently, maybe weekly, every other week, to pray for each other, to confess sin to each other, to build each other up in the faith. That's really living as strong brothers and sisters in Christ. Accountability relationships. And really, you know, I want to be careful about that term, accountability relationships. I don't want to be a program. What we mean by that is that deep friendships, or we have deep friendships in the church. That's really what we're desiring. A normal deep friendship is real with each other, and we're helping each other grow. And part of that is accountability. It's a good term to slap on that relationship because we want to keep each other accountable to faith, right? Secondly, it means at home, in your literal family at home, parents are leading their children in times of family devotions. Sometime during the week, at least try once a week if you haven't done it much. I'm going to sit down with the Bible. Maybe it's a kid's Bible, and we're going to talk about Scripture. We're going to talk about what Christ did, what he's all about, and we're going to pray together as a family. Even if it's only like 4 minutes and 36 seconds because they're about running off. You know, they're running before you can grab their ears, right? We're gonna read the Bible for a little bit. We're going to pray, and we're going to get this right, all right? So if parents commit to doing that this year, right? excuse me. Now, here's something I was thinking about as I was thinking about this sermon. There's always a tension between the literal family at home and the church family. What's more important, right? What's more important? Oh, you know, the church family is eternal. It's more important. No. If you do that, you're gonna never see your kids at home. You're never gonna. You know, but here's the thing: we have to see they serve each other. It's a healthy tension. We don't put necessarily one above the other in a sense. There's a healthy tension here. And I saw a really good quote from somebody named Stuart Briscoe, who's sort of a theologian. He says this about how do we think of a service to the church, my time of service to the church, and my time of service to my family. You know, how do we juggle those ministries, right? Even if you're single, you got some responsibilities of somebody out there, right? And this guy brings up this verse. Remember Joshua, the leader after Moses, says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord," right? And then Stuart Briscoe says this. There's a good paradigm from that verse as how we should view our families and our churches. He writes, "This statement assumes that a believing household will embrace service." You know, first, me and my house will serve the Lord. A good Christian home will embrace service as a dominant life principle. Furthermore, service as a dominating principle will inform the minds, govern the attitudes, and motivate the actions of the whole household. The family at home then becomes not a self-serving entity primarily concerned with its own well-being, which is not unimportant, of course. He says that. You got to take care of your family. You know, you got to take care of your family. He's saying that. But he says the family then becomes not a self-serving entity primarily concerned with its own well-being, but a committed community in which service and sacrifice for a cause even greater than the family becomes cohesive and normative. In this way, ministry ceases to be a threat to the family. Church ministry ceases to be a threat to the family, and the family at home no longer sees itself as an alternative to ministry. Rather, the family at home becomes the arena in which ministry thrives and ministry becomes. So let me read this again. Rather, the family at home becomes the arena in which ministry thrives, and the church ministry becomes the environment in which the family matures. And I think that's really good. What he's saying is that the family at home, you got to see your life and your whole family life at home as one of service and love and self-sacrifice. That'll naturally mean you're plugged into the church and you're loving and serving the church. And the church then, if it's healthy, will be serving the family. It's a good tension to have. The family's existence doesn't terminate on itself because that wouldn't be serving the church. It's saying, we have a family from the kids up that we're reaching out to the church, we're being hospitable, we're inviting people over, we're serving as a family, and that's good. So there's a healthy tension between the literal family at home and the church family, and it's good. And so we just don't want to simply emphasize one above the other, right? We can idolize your home family to the detriment of the church. And we've seen the problems of that, right? I've seen probably many of you know stories of pastors who've idolized the church family, and their home family is a wreck, right? And then others have idolized the church family, the home family, and then there's no service to the church. There's no help to the church. And so there's a healthy tension in this concept of family, literal and church. The next specific point I want to make as far as family, it means we are hospitable. As a church, we are warmly greeting newcomers. You know, when newcomers come to this door, you know, you need to say to yourself, I'm going to be the first person to run over there and greet them. If everybody was saying that, man, then this person would be like, man, this is the friendliest church on planet Earth. But you just got to say that to yourself. That newcomer comes into the youth group, I'm going to go over and say hi to him and say, hey, you know, what school do you go to? And blah, blah, blah. But that's what we need to do. Be warm and welcoming. That's the family of God. And we should desire to show love to newcomers. And of course, we pray and outreach to those who are not even not Christians. Lastly, the church family is not just this local body, but it's also the worldwide church family. Don't forget this year. Don't forget the Christians in Syria and the Christians in China and the Christians all over who are suffering. Are we praying for them? Are we reaching out to them? And our church does a lot of good things. You know, the young adults just took a trip to South Carolina, and we've given money to Haiti and all that. But I want to challenge myself. Am I keeping on my mind the church family worldwide? When they suffer, I want to suffer. I want to be with them in my prayers and my support. So don't forget them. Lastly, just practically something that we're doing as a church, all three language groups this year for Sunday school are doing a study on the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, things that we can consistently do to whet our appetite for God and to serve Him. And of course, let me just say this. This will never work if you don't desire it. If you're like, I don't care about any of this, it's not going to work. I can't force you to be this kind of person, this Christian family member. You have to desire to glorify God and be a loving family member. But all three language groups are going to do a study on spiritual disciplines. Like, what is consistent Bible reading? Let's study it. Consistent prayer. What's fasting? You ever fasted? Those are good things to do some spiritual disciplines. And we're going to look at that this year, and we're going to do that. So, hey, my prayer and our desire for this church, CBCCS, is to be a family. We're going to lay our lives down for each other. And that means also, listen to this, it means we're going to serve the Cantonese and Mandarin side as well. And I pray that they would serve us. I'm going to preach to them next service, too. So I pray that they would serve us as well. That we would love each other. Even though we have differences in how we do things, we're going to serve each other and put Christ first. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that, Lord, that we would just own that concept that you have adopted us into your family. We have peace with you. We have peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has broken the division of sin and death and cast it away, Lord, because he took our sin upon the cross, Lord. And I just pray that you would draw sinners to yourself today. God, if anyone here does not know Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as their brother, that they would bend their knee and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. I need him as my King. He's the only hope for my life now and forever. God, I pray that you would draw people to yourself today. And then God, strengthen us as church members to say, hey, I want to constantly live a life of sacrifice and love for my fellow church members. And then also for the world to get the gospel out. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, as we